Have you ever noticed that people can be really, really amazing? They can do some of the most selfless, heroic, courageous things in the face of adversity. They can be inspiring. I think it's why so many of us gravitate towards sports, because it is a chance in a 60-minute period to be heroic. But at the same time, some of the same people can do some things that are so profoundly bad and dumb and stupid that we are left shaking our heads at those people. Of course, that never happens to any of us. We've never had that experience, have we? That on one day we get up and we are absolutely amazing from the tip of our head to the soles of our feet. And the very next day, we wake up stupid, right? And some of you says, I don't wake up stupid, I let her sleep. Oh, booyah! See, you got to watch every minute. Somebody asked me the other day, do you wake up grumpy? I said, no, I let her sleep. Boom! No, I'm sorry. That's all I got. That's it. So we're going to talk about today, what is this thing about us as human beings, as God's created image bearers, that can at one time make us so amazing and inspiring, on the other hand, make us downright frightening, that we have bulging prisons right now full of people who we're not trying to punish them, we're trying to protect us. And yet listen to David's affirmation. He says, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. You crown him with glory and honor. That's why we treat people differently than we do any other living being. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. All flocks and herds, the beasts in the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all that swim in the paths of the sea. And then he's overcome with emotion. And he says, oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your creation. No, what does he say? Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your... Years ago, I had the privilege, Paul and I did, to be in Paris and go to the Louvre and see the Mona Lisa. And when you see the Mona Lisa, you can have one or two responses. You can say, wow, that's a great looking girl. Or, wow, whoever painted that must be a genius. And David chose the latter. Wow, you must be a big God to create human beings, people, image bearers, people who have the power to think and act and feel. And yet we all know that there's something deeply wrong with humanity. The scriptures tell us that we are broken, that we are sinners. Now, being raised with my Baptist background, every time I hear the word sinner, that's why I don't say it very often, is because when I think of sinner, I think of worthless. I'm a bad person, and it's exactly not what the scriptures teach. What did David say? What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you blank him. That you what? Care. God cares. The argument of whether or not there is a God is superfluous to me. How in the world can anyone deny that there is a designer and a creator? It's absolutely there are people who say, I just can't conceive of a God. I can't not conceive of a God. I can look at this creation. I can't conceive of a God who created us in his image. Things have gone wrong and he abandons us. I can conceive of that kind of God, but that's not the kind of God we have. He's a God who loves us though we are broken, though we do really stupid things. And so that when you're mastering your emotions, you have to learn how to master this feeling that somehow I'm defective. I mean, have you ever not gotten picked for the game? Have you ever not won the essay contest? Have you ever been turned down for a job? Have you ever had someone who looked at what you've done and said, it looks nice, but so what? Life conspires to make us feel average and stupid and defective and done, and we help. I mean, we contribute. And if you don't feel, you know, if you don't understand what I'm saying, you say, I don't relate to anything you're talking about, let me just give you some ways in which you two can join our group. You want to feel dumb? Make the wrong compromises. You see, there is such a thing as ethics. More, Christianity has lost, I would say, I would argue forever, but at least in the last two generations, has lost the moral high ground. We don't have the moral high ground. I mean, when we have national scandals and all the rest, and you know what I'm talking about. Christianity is not about morality, it's about ethics. It's about revealed truth, the things that are right. And God has hardwired them into us. He's given us what we call a conscience. Listen to what Acts 24:16. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. You have a conscience. It's a gift from God. It gnaws at you. It makes you feel bad when you do bad. As I've said before, we have a new, well, I don't know if she's new anymore. She's been with us a year, and her name is Cooper. And somebody asked me what she said the other day. I said, I try to say her name, but I feel like I'm cussing when I do. Shih Tzu or Fusu or something. I don't know what it is. She's just a little bitty bundle of joy. And the other day, I noticed that I had a bag of chips on a table upstairs, and the bag was gone. I don't mean the chips are gone. I mean the bag was gone. And so I'm looking around, and I hear this little rustling, and it's on the floor, and Cooper's in it. And she's just observing what the contents might could be. No, she was consuming the content. And I got her out and I said, bad Cooper, bad dog. We named her Cooper after Paula's maiden name. So I got Cooper, I put the chips up, went out, came back. About an hour and a half later, guess what? No bag, no chips, no Cooper. She solved that problem. She grabbed the bag and took it downstairs. Here's my point. Cooper did not feel guilty about eating my chips. She should have. I gave her every reason to be. I gave her moral dilemmas. I gave her ethical explanations. I gave her a lesson in capitalism. You know what she did? She looked at me and she ate the chips. And you know what? When I have food, whether I give her any or not, I am her best friend. And when Paula has food, whether she gives her any or not, she is her. Dogs are loyal to people who have food. Amen? They have no conscience. They don't worry about it. They don't care. They just want food. You got food, they want food. We're not dogs. We have a conscience. You say, well, I know people who don't have one. Those people are less than human, and they're miserable. To have no emotion, no feeling, no sense of guilt, no compulsion inside of you that cries out to be something more than what I've become is hell. There's a second way we get dumb, and that is when we make the wrong comparisons. Each one should test his own actions, the scriptures tell us. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. A couple of years ago, we were at a Titans game, and I think it was going pretty well. And I was watching, and something happened. I still I sat there in stunned belief. A crowd of 70,000 people came to deaf silence. This huge guy on our team, 6'19", 3,045 pounds, got up. There's a player on the ground whose helmet had come off. I'm sure he was, you know, wanting to get a better picture of the field. I don't know what happened. But this guy on our team stomped his head with his cleats, not his sock feet. Whoop on! And you know what they did? They played it over and over and over and over and over and over and over. And though I had not seen it enough when I got home and watched ESPN, thank you, Jesus, they played it over and 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 over again. His name was Albert Hainsworth, the big man who can do whatever he wants to do for his own misery. But the prediction was, we're going to trade him away. He's going to be terrible. He has road rage. He can't be controlled. He's a bad person. You know, he's gone. And yet today, we'll talk about that later. Here's my point. Oftentimes we compare ourselves with other people in order to say, I would never do that. I feel better about me. I wouldn't hurt anyone. I wouldn't commit adultery. I wouldn't steal anything. I'm a good person. And yet our lives inside are hollow and empty, and we are powerless to change. I love the song that we were led in. Change me on the inside. How many of you know you cannot change your life by comparing yourself to other people who are doing worse than you? You want to be miserable? Use the wrong measurements of your life. The Apostle Paul, as you may know, was converted to Jesus Christ radically. He had been an arm of the government. He would make today's Sam Harris atheists look like cheerleaders. He didn't just want Christians dead, he killed them. But he was converted. Radically converted, but he was forever held in suspicion by a lot of people. He was criticized. And here's his response to some of the criticism. He says, you criticize me about how good you are and how bad I am. He says, I wouldn't dare say that I'm as wonderful as you guys are. But their trouble is that they're only comparing themselves with each other and measuring themselves against their own ideas. What? Stupidity. Measuring yourself, comparing yourself by someone else, compromising what you know to be true. These all become ingrained habits. And here's the fourth one, and we're going to talk about this more and more in the brand new series. Can you believe that this year's almost gone? Gee, whiskers. Our next series we're going to do called Surviving Christmas. How to get through the holidays in one piece. And it's going to be so much fun. We've just got it finished and sent out to printers. It's going to be awesome. Then we're going to begin the year with a series, The Four Dumbest Things We Do During Down Times. And the subtitle is How to Break Free from the Bad Habits of Bad News People. Now, hear me now, believe me later. Be really careful how much TV you listen to and believe. Amen. Now, I hesitate to say this. I didn't in the first service, but I'm going to do it now. And I say this with all my heart and all sincerity. There are some things in which I've drank the Kool-Aid. I drank the Kool-Aid on Jesus, man, a long time ago. I've been sipping it sweet. I drank the Kool-Aid on Apple products. I'm sorry, but I have. I drank the Kool-Aid on Harley. I looked at a BMW the other day and lusted after it and felt dirty. I have drank the Kool-Aid on a guy named Dave Ramsey. I love Dave. I know Dave. I appreciate Dave. He is a voice. He is a trusted voice. Now, no voice is 100% trusted. You need to do your own thinking. Can I hear an amen? But he is a trusted voice. I say that to say this. Be really careful. I say that because I know David's not this way. But be really careful about who you listen to on the TV who has a financial vested interest in making you afraid of something. Like their ratings go up, the more fear they produce. There are bad habits of bad news people. And I'm going to tell you something. If you listen to the wrong person, it'll screw your life up. In a way that it could take you decades to get it untangled. Here's a great example in the Old Testament. Here's a guy, we hear words like financial meltdown. I mean, I don't know about this rhetoric. Do you? Come on. I'm still eating. Aren't you? I mean, we're still driving, aren't we? I mean, who would have ever dreamed that I bought $1.99 a gallon of gas the other day? Who? I would have never, yes, woohoo, that's a miracle. Armageddon is at hand. I mean, the experts, you know, when an X is an unknown quantity and a spurt is a drip under pressure. Be careful. Here's a guy in the Old Testament. You're talking about a financial meltdown. His name was Job. He lost his children. He lost his health. He lost his reputation. He lost everything except his own personal integrity. Let me tell you something. When you lose everything, but you're standalone in the closet, in the dark, personal integrity, you ain't lost nothing. Because a person who has that can get it all back. But Job's wife was upset. And you know what? I don't blame her. I totally understand. My wife and my daughters are so close. Wow. You know, and I totally understand. We lost our kids in the afternoon. We'd all be pretty hacked off. Amen? So don't judge her too harshly. But this is what she says to him. Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. Well, you know what is that? Is that the voice of someone who's in deep, profound pain? Absolutely. I mean, have you ever said things to God or about God when you just are overwhelmed with a flood of human emotion? And I can say this to you because I'm ordained and God speaks to me in ways he doesn't speak to any of you. And you laughed and you jest and you hurt my feelings. God told me to tell you it's okay. If you want to say whatever you need to say, if you want to cuss, cuss to God. Tell him he's heard it all. He knows all the cuss words. Just tell him what you think. Tell him where you hurt. Tell him how you think he's unfair. And then open your heart to maybe what he might do to prove to you that he loves you and he cares. And what did Job say? He says, you're talking foolishly. Can we accept good from God and not trouble? Isn't that a great, deep theological statement? I mean, every single day when we get up, I mean, look at the... this last week I got to vote. I mean, I voted. It was awesome. We've moved in the last year or so. And so this is our first time to vote in our new voting area. We voted. Now get this. None of you have ever been here. Trust me. Bethesda, Tennessee. Does anybody know where this is? No. Google doesn't know where it is. It's like Bug Tussle. Hooterville. You're like, what is that? Well, you know what? You're too young to, you need to be a person of the world before I tell you some of these secret names. It took us forever to get there. Ever watch the movie Hoosiers? You know, the basketball movie? And they got the gym with the wooden floors? That was filmed right there, I think. It sure looks like it. And so we go, it was awesome. The people were sweet and it was slow paced and they, you know, engaged us and taught. It's a gorgeous place. Maybe I'm like, this is really, I'm walking out and this little old lady about 75 comes over like she's going to tackle me. And I thought, I just knee her. I mean, just, boom. I just, you know, I'm a, I don't mind humiliation, but no 75-year-old woman's taking me down. When she came over and she stopped me and slapped a big old sticker right here, I voted. And I wore that with pride. And I, and again, this is, you know, give me just a little half a, you know, indulgence here, but I'm pretty excited that we now have broken the race barrier. Amen. You know, I'm getting pretty, you know, I voted my vote, and now I'm getting pretty excited about, you know, what, where's God, and what's God going to do in all this? And maybe, oh man, wouldn't it be great if the a new day of spiritual revival and financial blessing just flowed over our country? You know, it's, who knows what God's going to do? Amen. I will say this. I do commit to my new president that I will pray for him and that I will refrain as best as I can being critical of him, and I will not expect from him what I can only expect from God. Yeah, amen. So that's my little political statement. Yeah, that's about it. But I'm just trying to make this point, is that if you listen to the wrong kind of people, you'll think the world's falling apart, and I'm here to tell you it's not. God has not hacked off, he has not left the building, and he has not thrown the keys to us. So just didn't know if you knew that or not. That's a free paid political announcement, but, you know, do with it as you will. So enough of that. So what do you do after dumb? What do you do after dumb? So let's go back to Mr. Hainsworth. This afternoon, Mr. Hainsworth, in just a little bit, will be taking the field as the premier player, as one of the premier players out of about 1,600 players in the world, in the NFL. He is one of the premier players in the NFL, one of maybe the premier defensive players. This is the same guy who stomped a guy in the head that everyone all but buried. He also happens to be one of the lead members of the only undefeated team in the world. Just signifying, that's all I'm saying. I used to be a UT fan. We're not playing football anymore. We fired our coach, and I hope we go around Mount Sinai for about 40 years over there. That's my point, and I'm sticking to it. I'm a former man. I just tell you right now, if you don't like it, just don't be shooting at me. I just he's a good man, godly man. But nonetheless, shouldn't have said that, should I? So, but nonetheless, what was I saying? Oh, so, you know, Mr. Hainsworth, well, to make a long story short, has fairly well redeemed himself, has he not? And I know some personal things about him in his personal life is pretty much equal to his professional life. And here's my point. Maybe it's unfair to use him, but it is at least an example we all understand. Here's my point. It's not the dumb thing you do. It's the thing you do after dumb that people will remember. Amen? We've all done dumb things. Have you ever said something you said, oh, my Lord, I cannot believe that came out of my mouth? Have you ever seen, it's like slow motion. There is an opportunity coming to me to look stupid or to look really smart. And it's coming to me and it's slow. And you pray, oh God, please do not let me open my mouth and say something really stupid. And God not answered that prayer. Yeah, you have. So what do you do after dumb? What do you do after? You know the first thing you do after dumb? You turn to God. You turn to God. You go home. You run to Papa. You confess it. Listen to this. If you don't confess your sins, you will fail. I love that. That's simple. That's clear. God, I mean, even people from Kentucky can understand that. If you sin, you will fail. There's no hiding it. There's no getting away from it. There's no somehow, you know what, I got one over on God. It just doesn't happen. But God will be merciful if you confess your sins and give them up. Give them up. Confess them and give them up. Get out of another woman's bedroom, Bubba. Get it up. Confess it. Give it up. Get away from it. Amen? Amen. Turn to God. Because you know what? You turn to us, we all got our own stuff. We're working on our stuff. Do you think we want your stuff? Even if we didn't want your stuff, you don't want to give your stuff to us. We drive our lives into a ditch. We'll drive your lives into the Grand Canyon. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to know how to fix someone else? Can I hear an amen? Amen. Second, forgive yourself. Oh, come on, forgive yourself. This is really big. I have one of the unique things. I look back over my life. I've been so blessed. One of the things I love about what God has given me the opportunity to do is I, through counseling and coaching and talking with people, literally have counseled and coached with thousands of people in 36, 37 years. In almost every area of life. And here's what I have found. People are harder on themselves than God is. That's my deep conviction. Now, some aren't, but that's a real minority. I talked to a girl years ago who was addicted to alcohol, and her addiction was driven by the shame that she felt over being in an accident when she was a teenager in which someone died. She was adjudicated innocent. She was dismissed. It wasn't her fault, but she didn't forgive herself. Listen to me. Self-loathing and self-condemnation are as corrosive in your life as battery acid. You have got to learn how to forgive yourself. I think a whole lot of people who call themselves Christians know they're forgiven. They just won't forgive themselves. Listen to what the scriptures say. I love this. This is out of Psalm 40. He lifted me up from a slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on rock and gave me a firm place to stand. And he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of remorse and self-loathing. Oh, God, I'm so sorry. I'm such a mistake. I know you must be disappointed with me. How many times have you asked God to forgive you for stuff? You have asked him to forgive you for 1,000 times. And don't you know he's saying, would you please shut up? If you're going to continue to confess, do some more interesting sins so I can forgive you. You're boring. God, forgive me for overeating. I said I wouldn't snort a pie with a straw again, but I ate it with a fork, but it's still a pie and I shouldn't have done it. Thank you. You know, I'm these, Lord, I raised my voice to the cat. Thank you, Lord. I'm sorry. Give me patience. I think God's saying, send some big atomic sins here. Do some stuff. Be interesting. Get on the front page of a newspaper. Do something, Forgive yourself. Turn to God. Confess it. Forsake it. Forgive yourself. How about this one? Find a tribe. Find a tribe. You need to hang around other messed up people. Now, here's the thing. You say, that would be everyone. No. There are an awful lot of people who are messed up and don't admit it. They're the religious people among us. They're the people who have engaged Christianity as a sin management program. They know what sin is, and they know you're one. And they feel like that their non-participation in some really interesting, fun sins qualify them for heaven. You've heard them, haven't you? I don't smoke. I don't chew. I don't run with the women who do. I don't go to movies. I don't vote whatever. I don't do this. I don't do that. Did you know something? You cannot build a life on what you don't do. You got to build your life on something that's positive and good. So be really careful who you hang around. I love this. Romans 12, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. We need to be a tribe. And I use tribe instead of team because I'm a little hacked. And I'm not going to bore you with it, but here's my, you can read it on my blog. I think maybe you can listen to it. But here's my rant. If you hear all this stuff about team, we're a team, and we're about team, and we love, you know, we got to get together because we're a team. Listen, in sports, let's just be honest, okay? I'm not going to say anything about University of Tennessee and Phil Fulmer and what a travesty of justice that is and how bad it is and hope they all die. I'm not going to say anything about that. But here's what I'm going to say. Be really careful. Sports, team, it ain't about team, it's about winning. Wasn't too many years ago that we had websites floating around this beloved city with the name of a coach who will go unmentioned that we all thought should have been sent back to Southern California. But he wasn't, and he's now the coach of the only undefeated team in the NFL. I'm not sure what the name of it is, but I think it's something beginning with a T. Here's my point. Be really careful. A tribe is not about winning. You see, if you're on a team and you don't win, they throw you off. That's just the way it is. Amen? It is just the way it is. Didn't used to be that way, but it is now. Be really careful. When you think about team, you're not talking about... See, in our tribe, we do not shoot our wounded. Well, let me back up before God kills me. We do, but we're not supposed to. How's that? Okay? Let's just be honest. We're not supposed to. You need a tribe. You need to be around other people who love God, who embrace their own humanity, who confess their sin and their brokenness and realize that they're powerless to change on the inside. They can make cosmetic changes, moral changes, but nothing on the inside. It is the converting power of Jesus Christ with the truth of God and the word of God and the people of God gathered together that God chooses to transform our lives into what he had in mind when he created us. And so we need each other. I need you. You need me. You need this tribe called the gathering. It's a place where we connect to God and each other. And here's the last thing. What to do after dumb? You turn to God, man. You turn to God. You forgive yourself. You find a tribe. You find a tribe. You find a place where you're accepted and loved for who you are. But you also want to find a tribe that won't leave you where they found you. So here's my last one. Be an inspiration. Albert Hainsworth inspires me. Amen? There are an awful lot of people out there who've gone through an awful lot of tragedy. They inspire me. They wouldn't have inspired me as much if they had a long, continuous life of winning, that they were sinless. But I like the people who get knocked down, but they get up again. How about that, don't you? Let them knock down and they get up again. I love this. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and the truth. What else does it say? Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. I like, you know what a spur is? A spur. Jab in the side of a horse. Wow. Woo! Woo! Maybe it should be, let us consider how we may goose one another. Oh, the good, you know. Be an inspiration. Okay, you've had a divorce. You've lost your family. You've lost something. You have a blemish on your record. Join the human race. How do you be an inspiration? You turn to God, forgive yourself. You get a part of a tribe. You do life with some other people who are gaining on their demons. And you find out what it is God put you here for, and you do it. And you do it with joy and passion and gusto. And you do it in the up times. You do it in the down times. And you don't listen to bad news people. You don't pick up those bad news habits. You refrain from religious piousity. And you're just a beggar who's found bread telling other beggars where they can find bread. This is a good day to be alive. Don't you feel good to be alive? Today, here, now. Yes. Father, we love you so much. We give you adoration and praise for this good land that you've given us. You've made us stewards. You've raised us up and you've given us authority. And Father, by the authority of our Savior Jesus Christ, we will move out into our good land with grace and generosity. We will be hope givers. We will love people. We'll be a tribe of redeemed rednecks. In Jesus' name, amen.